couple of weeks ago, Ray Bain put us all on the spot at the ministry team meeting by asking us for our favourite passage in Scripture. And my choice was the last few verses of Isaiah chapter 40, which you heard Fiona reading just before that last song. And now here we are 2 weeks later, and it's the reading for today. And if you look at your Celtic devotions, I think it comes in this week on several days as well, bits of Isaiah 40. Isaiah was looking ahead from his own time, more than 100 years into the future. And he was writing for the Jews who by that time had been exiled to Babylon after Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And he was writing to reassure them that God would forgive them their past failures and that God would deliver them from Babylon. He would take them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and restore their nation. So you have to remember that this was addressed to a collection of discouraged Jewish refugees who'd got to the point in their exile where they didn't know if they wanted to go back or not, even if they got the chance. And the thought of a long journey home and all that would have to be done when they got there was just overwhelming. It was all too much. Today we have refugees all over the world in hopeless situations. Only yesterday, that convoy of buses going out of Ukraine. And I'm sure we can all imagine ourselves in that sort of situation where we just don't want to face the future, when any decision is just too difficult, when really we don't know where to turn. And we need Isaiah today. Our first reading is part of what Isaiah wrote for Jews in Babylon, something they would hear read from the scroll of Isaiah by their rabbis. And I don't want you to follow this in your Bibles just for the moment. Just listen to it and feel the impact of these words on people stuck in a situation where they could see no way forward. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It's powerful stuff. God's reminding them of their heritage as Jews, the scriptures they grew up with, the scriptures they've heard over the years, how those scriptures tell them of his greatness, his authority and power over the whole of creation, and our insignificance. We're just like grasshoppers. But they also tell them of his love. God loves every tiny bit of his creation. He knows the name of every star. Psalm 147 repeats this. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. But the verse before that is, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You see, this is an all-powerful God who knows and cares about the stars and about people and the grasshoppers that he created. We know that he knows our names from John's Gospel when he's talking about the shepherd going into the sheep pen. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And God's asking the Jews how they can possibly say that he's not concerned in the light of all they should know about him. And God challenges them too to compare him with other gods. And there'd be plenty of those around in Babylon. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? And by doing this, he's trying to get them to understand that they need to put their trust and their hope in the right place, in a God who has the power to help them out of their predicament. And then we come to those last wonderful words. There are plenty of things for which we will not have the strength, whether they're setbacks in our own lives, devastating sorrows, or things which we're called to do. But if we hope in him, God will give us the strength we need. He will renew our strength. So we're exchanging our weakness for his power. And then we have God's promise in three parts. We will soar like the eagle. We'll be transformed, taken into another dimension when crisis demands it. We'll run and not grow weary when there are many challenges and many demands in our lives. And we will walk and not faint when we face the daily grind, the day-to-day demands of life. We'll be able to keep going without any feeling of having to give up. Strength for all our needs. Strength to transform us completely if we need it. God's promise is not half-hearted. He will give us more than we could imagine or expect. When we hope in the Lord, we're looking at him expectantly for all we need. We're trusting in him. But to be that close means that first we've got to acknowledge him as Lord, and we've got to get to know him. Sometimes those words, hope in the Lord, are translated as wait on the Lord, or even rest in the Lord. And perhaps that helps to give us a clearer picture of how we can have that hope. We need to think about God, to pray and praise him regularly, so that we're able to have that expectancy because we know him. If we come to know the God described in this chapter of Isaiah, then we know that he can help us and that he wants to help us. He's worthy of our trust. I like to think of Jesus reading these words with conviction. He would know the words of Isaiah well. One of the first gospel stories about him is when he's in the synagogue at Nazareth and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he finds in that chapter 61, which talks about the Messiah. Jesus knew where his strength came from. And that's something that's illustrated in our second reading. And that you can find on page 1003 in your pew Bibles. It's Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 29. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. This comes very early in Jesus' ministry, on a Sabbath day, when he and his disciples had just come from the synagogue. Jesus had been teaching, and he had healed a man there who'd been possessed of an evil spirit. So he was probably quite tired, ready to have a rest over his meal. But when they were sitting in Simon Peter's house, he was told that Peter's mother was ill. His disciples were obviously learning quickly that if they took their troubles to Jesus, something would happen. And Jesus immediately went to see the ill woman and healed her. And she gratefully came immediately to wait on him at table. And later, at sunset, which would be when the Sabbath ended, they were surrounded by people bringing their sick and troubled friends and relatives. It says the whole town came. And Jesus healed many. It's hardly surprising that so many came. They'd heard Jesus preach in the synagogue, but then they had plenty of preachers. But Jesus was different in that he could heal. It was enough to bring in the crowds. By this time, Jesus must have been exhausted. We know from that story when the woman touched the hem of his cloak and was healed, and he felt the power passing from him. So we know that to heal people took power from him. And he was up early the next morning, going off to somewhere quiet to speak to his father, going off to renew his strength. He was so close to God, his father, that he knew that to be quiet with him would be a time when he would be equipped to face anything that might come up during the day. I just love Peter's exasperation when he finds Jesus. Everyone's looking for you. I think the disciples at this stage really had a lot to learn about hoping in the Lord. They didn't understand the need to spend time with God. But Jesus is now renewed and focused, and he knows that he must go elsewhere and preach the gospel. Jesus always puts together very naturally people's bodies and souls. Both needed to be dealt with. It's not enough just to heal, although his compassion was obvious for broken bodies and broken minds. But souls had to be given real hope for the future, which can only come if the gospel's preached and people can come to faith. I'm sure the disciples were disappointed that Jesus wanted to move on. They'd seen all these people coming, and I'm sure they felt they could capitalize on this. But Jesus wanted to preach. And the disciples would learn the importance of teaching. It's interesting that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Jesus knew that the only way to bring real hope into the lives of the people was by introducing them to the living God, the God they could trust, the God who loved each one of them dearly, the God who would give them a new start, the God who could not only provide them with the strength they needed for the present and the immediate future, but could give them a long-term future of such radiance to look forward to. They needed to be told about God so that they knew there was hope, so that they knew who to trust. So many people today need hope. People stuck in a place which seems to have no future, a place with no escape, a place where it's all too easy to put your trust in the wrong people. Look at people in debt who are taken in by loan sharks. Some of us will know that it can be quite devastating to be let down by somebody that we've trusted. But how can we avoid that? How can we put our trust in the right place? We all know people that we can trust implicitly. They're usually people that we know well. People we've spent time with, people we've listened to, perhaps people who've been recommended to us by someone else that we trust. This is how we find out that God is the God of hope, the God we can trust. We spend time with him. We listen to his voice. We hear from others about him. In that Isaiah passage, the Jews were reminded of the scriptures they'd been brought up with. Now we have so much more with the writings of the New Testament. Now we have Jesus to tell us about God, to show us what God's like. Like those people who rushed to take their people for healing, we can be quick to pray when we need something, but not so quick to pray when things are just fine. Certainly not so quick to listen and to give time for God to speak, to wait on the Lord. Our Celtic pattern of prayer that Alistair was speaking about will be such a blessing to us if we can make it a discipline which becomes second nature and brings us closer to God. We all need hope, whatever our circumstances. I can't understand these people who rule out God and seem to be quite happy thinking that they'll just live their lives and then that would be it, finished. I can't imagine what life would be like without the hope of another life. And perhaps there are people here now who are in a difficult place. People who can't see a way forward. People who can't see a future, or who can't face the future that they can see. People devastated by bad news or by circumstances they find difficult to face up to. Isaiah's words speak to you. Isaiah's words speak to all of us. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This is the Lord we can trust, the Lord we see in Jesus. This is the Lord who's the ground of all our hope for the future. He is the God of hope. He offers us freedom from guilt and sin. He offers us life in its fullness now. He offers us life forever. This is hope no other God can offer, because he's a living God with us now, offering us a hand to lift us up if we need it, offering us a future bright with hope. If we just hope in him, wait on him, rest in him. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to place all our hope in you. You have given us life and love and a living Saviour, and we know that you love us. Teach us to draw closer to you so that your hope fills our being, lifts us out of times of despair and hopelessness, and points us to a bright future with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.